tonight, talking about marriage and talking about different motivations for which people get married. And what I want you to do is go to a very odd place in your Bible for the subject of marriage. Go to 3 John. 3 John. Does anybody remember the first time you went to church and someone said, go to 1 John, and you went to the Gospel of John, and they're like, you know, look at, someone raised their hand. Yeah, that was me. You know, a couple hands going up. And then like, everyone starts reading it, and you're like, wait, I've got the wrong book or something. And it's kind of a mean trick the Lord played on us by putting the Gospel of John in there, and then there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But to be very clear so that you're not confused about that, one is the Gospel, which talks about the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. That would be the one that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all right? And we'll never call that 1 John, at least not from the pulpit, right? It is technically the 1 John in your Bible, but it's not the 1 John, all right? So when we talk about 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, what that's talking about are the letters that John wrote specifically to certain people, all right? So that's a little bit different. Go to 3rd John. Stand with me, if you would. It's got a real kind of a, you guys thought we'd get out of standing? Is that what I just saw over here? I'm like, oh, we got to stand. You know what? In that case, we're going to go to Leviticus, and we're just going to read about the laws of purification and the woolen scarf and the, you know, the, if you see the bright spot in the flesh, what do you do about that? You know, and oh, hey, how about this one in Deuteronomy? Take your paddle with you when you ease yourself, because the Lord your God is holy, and he does not want to see that in the midst of the camp. Anybody remember that one? All right, there's some interesting stuff in your Bible, all right? 3 John, now, I'll give you a good way to find 3 John if you're not familiar with it. If you go to Revelation, you went a little too far, but you just go a little bit to the left, and you go Jude and then 3 John, all right? Working backwards from the last book of the Bible. Now, I'm going to read something to you, because I think it kind of illustrates where we're going in the subject matter tonight. 3 John, and I want to read verse number 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Talking about certain people, and he's talking about Gaius, if you look at verse number 1, to receive certain brethren, and by receiving brethren that are living truth, you are supporting the truth. That's a good thing to do. That's what church is supposed to be for. All right, but then I want you to look at verse number 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now, you may go, that is the weirdest passage to talk about marriage. Where is marriage in that passage? We're going to pray, ask for God's help, and we'll explain why we went there and why we're going to certain other passages in Scripture tonight. Brother Mark, it's good to see my dear brother. You know, this shows you in Christ, it doesn't matter where you come from or what team you support, you can still love each other. Amen? All right, my Giants fan. Amen. Brother, if you would open us up in a word of prayer. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Now, a couple things before I jump into this. If you came to church tonight, you go, man, something feels different in the church. We are back to pre-COVID levels with the seating in here. So we are trying to prepare for when everyone gets back to school and back from vacation and give people a little bit more room in between chairs. So we've got, I think, almost 125 chairs up in this area right now. And we'll make sure we have overflow downstairs in the coming weeks as well. So if you came in, you're like, man, it kind of feels a little bit different. Secondly, let me say, your testimonies tonight were awesome. Thank you. That was a blessing. That is very, very encouraging. Now that I said that, let me get back to the message. And I went to 3 John. You may go, man, that's a weird passage to go to. Why'd you talk about this guy, Diotrephes? Maybe you've heard about him before. Maybe you've heard someone preach about this. But Diotrephes was part of ministry. That's what you got to understand. Diotrephes is being called out, and he's being made an he's basically being told by the Christians from John, hey, don't associate with this guy because of this particular thing in his life. You say, what's the thing in his life? Is he living, you know, this wicked, evil life? No, really what it boils down to is Diotrephes had a problem that was not revealed except for through time and through getting involved in service and in ministry. The problem that he had is that he wanted to have the preeminence. You say, what does that mean? He wanted the spotlight on him. Why does that matter in regards to marriage? Well, marriage is service, amen? Marriage is intended to be a reflection, when I get into this tonight, a reflection of the character of God. And so there is maybe, I can't think of many things in life that will test your character and your motives more so than interpersonal relationships, whether that's in the church or in this case, the most intimate relationship you can have outside of that with God, your spouse. I can't think of many things that will test that more than that. You say, what was Diotrephes' problem? He wanted a spotlight on him. But let me ask you this. Did they know that when he got involved in ministry? No. When he got involved in ministry, everyone's like, man, this guy's great. He's a blessing. And Diotrephes was involved in service. And I can't even prove from the Bible that that is where his motive started. But somewhere along the way, that is what his motive became. And so it was no longer about other believers. It was now about himself. You say, what's the problem in relationships? That very thing. That is the issue you have in churches when people get all upset with each other. That is the issue you have in your marriage when you get all upset with each other, is it becomes about me and me being right. Let me just say this right now. You can be right or you can have right relationships. You can't always have both. Which one matters more to you? I'm right. Okay, you can be right. And listen, some of you are like lawyers. You remember the dates and the moments and the times and what someone was wearing when they said what they said and where they were standing. And you make your point, and man, at the end of it, you're right. But the relationship's garbage. So which one matters more? When it came to the church and the believers, for Diotrephes, it was all about him. It wasn't about them. And over time, that was revealed. It wasn't revealed from day one. It took time for everybody to see that. Now, you might be of the opinion that you think, you know, I don't think we should call people out. John did it. Paul the Apostle did it. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. Now, I'm not saying I'm gonna you know, point you out and, you know, say, you're wrong. I'm not John, I'm not Paul, and I'm not Jesus, all right? But I will say this, there's a place for that when it comes to making sure you protect the mission and the ministry. What's marriage? Marriage is ministry. So sometimes we got to call out what the wrong motives are in ourselves. I can call them out in you easier than I can call them out in myself. I can look at what you're doing, and I can look at someone involved in ministry and go, that the motive isn't right there. And oftentimes, I'm blinded to when I've got the wrong motives. You know how you get your motives tested? I talked about this a little bit last week. When someone doesn't appreciate you. When someone doesn't thank you. When someone doesn't say, man, you're awesome. When someone ignores the kindness that you've expressed to them. Or when someone's just plain old nasty, when all you're trying to do is be kind to them. You ever been somewhere? I mean, you know, again, the happiest place on earth, and we're in Disney and leaving at night, and, you know, we're just a long day, and, you know, my wife was actually trying to help maintain some order in this line that we're in, and this lady in front of us just, I mean, she was probably in the same place that all of us were at. We were ready to get out of there, amen. But I don't know why. I think it's the meanest thing in the world that at the end of walking for like 8 miles, you think you're at the end of the park, and then you got to get on a monorail, and it's like the rest of the day has already been. And the line is like this, and you wait an hour to just get on the monorail, right? And man, just because of a misunderstanding, this lady turns around and goes, what did you say? And I'm going to move on from that subject. I got to be careful there. I'm going to get myself in trouble. But here's what I want you to understand. In regards to ministry, in regards to marriage is intended by God to be ministry. The way that we approach these things in relationships with people is What am I getting out of it? I mean, whenever you approach it that way, when your motive is not lining up with God's motive, you're going to have wrong expectations. Wrong expectations leads to hope being lost. Hope being lost leads to frustration. Frustration leads to anger. Anger leads to bitterness. And bitterness leads to broken relationships. Does that not describe the relationships in 2021? You say, why is that? Because the motives going into it are not right. Now, last week we talked about some of those motives. And I want to mention them again tonight. The escape motivation. I want to get out of my house. I want to get out of my life. I want to, you know, jump into this relationship. You can't approach relationships that way. It's almost like when someone doesn't like their last church and they run away from that problem instead of making things right when they leave. Listen, not everybody is a fit for every church. You're not necessarily wicked just because you go, this isn't the church for me. Okay, fine. That's okay. It's between you and God. But if you leave and you don't leave the right way, if you leave a job and you leave it a mess, first off, that's a wrong Christian testimony. It's a bad testimony. But if you do that and you go to the next employer thinking that next employer is going to be the one that is your savior, guess what? It's probably not going to be. Because you were looking to that next opportunity as being that next thing. And if I could just get out of here, I've watched preachers that live that way. Good men, good men. I'm not knocking them, but you know what they do? They go, oh, this next ministry and this next ministry. And I've watched some of them go from ministry to ministry to ministry to ministry. And you say, what happens? They wear themselves out looking for this next thing. You cannot approach relationships that way. You definitely can't approach marriage that way. How about this? The rehab. Oh, man, this is one we parked on for a little bit last week. I can fix him, right? Famous last words. That should be on a tombstone of a lot of women. Amen. I thought I could fix him, is what it should say. Listen, if God can't, you can't. Just remember that. And I know we're not talking about dating yet, but I'm just going to slip it in there. There are things that you should know going into dating that you don't compromise. Amen. That you don't go, well, I mean, I know what my standards are, but. Well, if you do that there, you're going to slip in other areas as well. Yes. And you're going to regret a lot of the things that end up happening in that relationship because you wanted so bad just to get in the relationship to escape or to fix something, or at years into it, when you have kids and there are issues, we need to do this for the kids. No, you need to do it for God. I know I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again. I watch parents all the time. They're faithful, faithful to church, faithful to church, faithful to church. Kid leaves home, kid moves to college, kid moves away. Parents are kind of like, well, we'll go when we can. You say, what's the problem? You were doing it for the kids. You weren't doing it for the Lord. And now that the kids are gone, does that mean God's gone? Well, it shouldn't be that way. And as it relates to your marriage, it shouldn't just be done for the kids. It should be done for the Lord. Now I'm going to give you another one tonight. We're going to go through a couple more. This is called gratification. All right? Now, gratification motivation is based on the most basest of elements. Look, if you would, in your Bible, go to the Old Testament. Go to Judges chapter number 14. Now, just like the rehab situation probably primarily applies to the ladies, not exclusively, all right? But ladies, in case you were worried that I was just picking on you, I want you to know I am an equal opportunity preacher, meaning that I'm gonna make sure everybody gets a little piece of the pie, all right? Guys, this we could call this me man, I need woman. All right, that's what we call this one, all right? And you say, what is it? Well, you know, I have physical needs, and we got PG crowd. We're going to make sure we keep PG, but I'm going to tell you right now, that is not by itself the reason you get married. I will tell you right now, listen, the Bible, I'm going to get to it in a minute in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but I'm going to tell you right now that I have watched, and my wife might know some people I'm talking about, I've known for 20-some years, I remember someone coming to me and saying, I'm marrying this person, and I remember telling them, are you sure? Not because I looked down on them, but because the only thing I could see that was there was a physical attraction, and that was about it. And yes, no, don't walk out of here and go, Pastor said I need to marry someone ugly. All right? My wife did that, and you see how that's working out, all right? So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is this. There's nothing wrong with physical attraction, but if it's all centered around something that is sensual and it's all about the physical contact side of it, are we okay? Are everybody picking up what I'm throwing down? All right, then it's not going to last if that's all that it is. You know why? You can do that with anybody biologically. Is this too plain for everybody? I don't know. I hope it's not, but I'm just trying to be real with you. Look at, if you would, at Judges chapter number 14. You say, who are we looking at? Probably one of the hardest stories for me to read in the Bible. I hate reading the story of Samson. I just do. Because I just feel like, you know, he's got everything that a guy wants, and he throws it away. Look at Judges chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Like Amazon. I want that one. Boop. You know, I want her delivered to my house in 2 days. I mean, that's kind of what he does. And if you study history, you understand there's a difference in culture for sure. But even that, it's like the way he approaches it is, I want that. I should have that. That pleases me. Now, let me just say this. We're not God. Amen. We are here for his pleasure. And anytime we get it backwards, we get a God complex about ourselves, and things usually don't work out very well. And so Samson, let me say this. He starts off the relationship with, I want, look at verse number 3. His father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? In other words, isn't there a church girl you could be talking to? Isn't there anyone? No, I don't like any of the girls. That's what some of the girls say. There's no guys in my church. Well, that's why we go to summer camp. Amen. So that you can, you know, broaden your horizons a little bit. All right? Sorry, guys. This works for you too, all right? All right? It's all right. But I want you to notice his parents are like, hey, is there not anyone, you know, from our own people? And look what it says. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Why? She pleaseth me. Samson, what do you know about her? She's good looking. Yeah, but what do you know about her? She's hot. She pleases. I mean, can you not see that there's no relationship at all? The only thing he's got going is, man, I want that. And let me say this. I want to be very careful. I know we have kids in here and all that kind of stuff. But once you start crossing certain lines, some of you may think that I'm crazy. That's okay. You know, I'm convinced until which time there's a ring on the finger, until which time you're at least engaged, you even getting this close, you know, you don't need to do that because once you, I know some of you got saved later in life and this is like, well, preacher, I was 30 when I started dating. Fine. I'm talking about the kid. You know what my goal is? That we can talk about this from the standpoint of how things should be from the beginning. And if we can get our kids saved when they're young, get them their heads screwed on the right way, get them walking with God, how is this whole dating thing going to work? And then when we're dating, what are the rules? What are the boundaries? Well, we're going to get to this in a little bit, but the Bible in very plain and clear English says, keep your hands to yourself. Amen. All right? Now, you say, I don't remember reading it like that. Well, that's how I read it, all right? I know it was Elizabethan English, but that's how it was in my mind. Now it says here that he says, she pleaseth me well. On what basis? On what spiritual connection? On what emotional? Is there anything outside of, he's cute, he's dreamy, I like him. And man, when he touched my hand, and when he touched my hand, it just made me feel so good. Well, guess what? When you're married for 45 years, if you do it the right way, you'll still have that. But when you mess around before marriage, it goes away very quickly. It just does. And listen, guys, I'm not trying to be mean. If someone didn't do this and you didn't do it the right way, this is not for me to judge you. Whatever was done in the past is in the past, but let's start from where we're at now and go, how should I do it now? What example should I live by according to the Word of God? And what I'm getting at is this, Samson did not do it right. His parents was warning number one. Like, don't you think you should be looking in a different direction? He's like, well, she pleases me. Well, are you the one that should be at the center of being pleased, or should we ask ourselves if God is pleased with the relationship? Now, I want you to notice and go down if you would and look at verse number 7. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And, you know, honestly, if you read this entire passage, there's no depth to the relationship. There isn't. That's the Samson's problem. He's just shallow. She pretty, I like. That's about it. Now, I'm not saying you can't be physically attracted. I think you ought to. I don't think. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to sound mean when I say this. But I'm pretty sure that God, when he made Eve, she was beautiful. I doubt Adam was like, oh, God, Lord, what was that? I mean, that was not how that thing went. It was like, she's mine. I like that. But let me just say this. Fast forward to sin being introduced in the picture, because that's not where Adam and Eve start. Remember that? Now we got sin in the picture, and all you got going with Samson is, she's good looking. I like her. Now, look, if you would, at verse number 20. Same passage. How'd that relationship end? You know, he was using people to get her. You know that? You know how it ends? He ends up without her and without his friend. She's given to someone else. It's just kind of like, kind of just shows you, when everything is shallow, it ends shallow. Amen. Now look at chapter number 16, if you would. Chapter 16. I literally had a Christian one time ask me this question. And again, I know we got mixed company. I'll be careful how I frame it. But the question was something like this. What if I marry someone and in the physical side of things, I'm not pleased? Now, is that PG enough? I'm trying to keep this right for all that are in here, okay? And I said, you're looking at this the wrong way. Right. Like, that's not, you know what that is? That's the world. You've had your mind filled with so much garbage and so much entertainment. These movies show people shacking up, and the next day it's like nothing ever happened, like no big deal. Like there's no guilt, no shame. That's not real life. That is not how that works. And a lot of times people take a lot of baggage into their marriage because they lived this way for so long. And what I'm trying to say is that is not the measuring stick by itself for whether or not you should be with somebody. Look at Judges chapter number 16, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Judges chapter 16, verse number 1. I mean, ever started a job, and you start that job, and you're like, man, this is the greatest job. These are the one most wonderfulest people. I love this job. This is the best job in the world. I'll never leave. And a week later, you're like, I can't stand this place. That ever happened before? Yeah. And even the teenagers are like, yes. All right, maybe part of it was you didn't have a measuring stick to know what to look for. And so everything was new and exciting, which is what happens in relationships. It's new and exciting. And the butterflies, oh, the butterflies. Let me tell you something. When I see my wife and she gets stressed out, I get butterflies. It's not a bad thing. I still have after 21 years of marriage. That's a good thing. But I can tell you this, there's more to it than just that. Those butterflies wouldn't be there if that was all there was. That doesn't compensate for the disagreements. You understand? I don't care how beautiful she is or how good looking he is or how much he can lift. None of that compensates for the disagreements. And listen, when the kids come along especially, you will learn so much about yourself. Because let me tell you what happens when a kid shows up. They are a mini reflection of you. And you know what you do with that little thing? If you're not careful, you make a little idol out of it. And so therefore, if something's going to be done when that kid is being done your way, because your way is right. But guess what? She's got a mind about that too. And then there's conflict. You think being pretty is enough to overcompensate for all that? I'm telling you right now, some of you that are married are like, it so ain't. So listen, the idea that just if it pleases me, in the basis of elements, that's going to be enough. It's not. Now, listen, if you're older, you're like, yeah, I get it. You're younger, you're like, why? I mean, why can't we just be beautiful forever? Number one, you're not going to be. And number two, it's just simply not enough. There has to be more to it than that. All right? Now look, if you go to Judges chapter 16 and look at verse number 1. Read it. You know where this starts? This starts with him talking to a girl, kind of looks innocent, and you know what the basis of that relationship is? She pleases me. So guess what? When that doesn't work out, where does he go? Are you reading your Bible? You realize you're not, when you live just to please your flesh, you're not as far from Judges 16 as you think you are. That there has to be more. You cannot approach relationships from the standpoint of, they make me feel good, and that's enough. Or they please me physically, and that's enough. And I can't emphasize this enough for our young people especially, and if you're single and you're older and you ever want to entertain a relationship again, can I just encourage you, especially you ladies, to understand that if the man loves you and he loves God, he'll respect your body by keeping his hands off of it. All right? That's Bible. I'm not making this up. I'm going to show you that in a moment. Look at Judges 16. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman. Dude, you've got a problem. This is another woman. You realize that? This is woman number 3. This is the one that does him in. Now, you know, third time's the charm, baby. Yeah, it sure was to kill you. You know, and you know the story, you know, he just, you know, she wants to know where his great strength lies, and he tells her, you know, you've wrapped me up in, you know, a green wreath, then, you know, I won't be able to have my strength, and if you do this, I won't have my strength, and over and over and over, he gets up, and he jumps up, and he, you know, beats the guys up and all that stuff, and then that last time, you know what Delilah does? She goes, Samson, you don't love me. Manipulation. You don't love me because if you really loved me, you would tell me where your strength lies. Now, I know I might be reading a little bit in between the lines, but I think there's something there. Because so far, Samson's track record is physical. There's nothing else there for Samson. And so I'm kind of reading between the lines here. I recognize that, but I have a feeling there was a little bit more on the manipulation side of, if you don't tell me this, then we're done. Physically. Because that was already going on in Samson and Delilah's life, based on where he's at when this whole thing happens 3 times in a row. Are you guys getting this? And so this last time, he goes, all right, you know what? I don't want to miss out on that. I'll tell you. Ruins him. It's what leads to his death. And leads to the power. And the Bible says that he gets up and he doesn't even realize the Lord's not with him anymore. Why does all of this happen in Samson's life? Because the way he approached the relationship of marriage was, she's there for me. That's it. And if she physically pleases me, I want her. I don't care what the price is. I just want her. And I got to tell you, that's not a great way to end a relationship. Because what ends up happening is you become the center of the pleasure rather than it being focused on God. All right? Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And by the way, if you were to go through that passage, Judges that we just read, you would recognize there's 3 steps to Samson's royal mess up. He saw, all right, the Bible says that they talked, so he's hearing some things, and then they touch. All right, make sure that your eyes are in the right direction to begin with, all right, when it comes to this entire conversation. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because I want you to understand God puts guidelines in the scriptures for us. And I realize, to some people, man, if you're a Bible believer, do you know what you are to the world? You're a Neanderthal. Right. Yeah. I mean, that's just, you're a weirdo, and I get it. I saw the greatest picture today. It had these little kids sitting in like a circle with their mask on, and the caption said, "Don't homeschool," they said. "Your kids won't know how to socialize," they said. And here these kids are in a circle because they can't leave the bubble because they're in a social distance. They got a mask on and they can't touch anybody. They can't talk to anybody. But you're weird if you homeschool. You understand the gist of it? Yeah. The idea is whatever they tell you out there, they don't know what they're talking about. And they got it backwards, all right? Yeah. And so when it comes to this entire subject of marriage, it's the same way. I'm not saying that there aren't lost people that apply biblical principles to their lives and can have a decent marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that they got that in spite of the world, not because of the world. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Pretty plain. Now you go, "Well, preacher, does that mean you can't shake hands in church? You know, I went up to your wife and she wouldn't shake my hand. Preacher, is that why?" No, she doesn't like you. I'm just kidding. That's not... Now read the context. Look at verse number 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." Listen, the context of this thing is not like, "Hey, high five. Oh, we touch. We've sinned." That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about touching in a sensual way. So what he says is, look, listen, the reason why a lot of relationships don't work out is because they start on fourth base. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Is that okay? Yeah. All right. Instead of starting on first base, which is, man, is this person saved? Are they faithful in church? Are they a Bible believer? Do they believe the right things? What are their expectations of marriage? What do they think that should be done when we have kids? I mean, these are the things that should be talked about. I mean, it's crazy to me. You've got to take a test to get to get behind the wheel of a car. You got all these different, and I'm not advocating, God knows, I'm not advocating that the government be the arbitrator of who should get married. Trust me, in the next generation, it could come. They're not beyond that. But what I'm saying is it's crazy that you've got all these insurances you got to buy, and then all of a sudden when it comes to marriage, you don't got to know anything. You go to school for years. You go to college, and they want you to take like a course on lesbian psychology if you're going to go into business.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I'm serious. Yeah. And then you're like, oh, okay, I did all that. And then when it comes to marriage, no class, no nothing, good luck. Now, what I'm getting at is this. The answers are here, right? But I'm telling you, most of you don't approach it that way. Amen. Now, he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You know what God is saying in so many words? It's not wrong that you see marriage as an avenue of being able to experience this physical relationship. Nothing wrong with that. And God goes on to say, look, marriage is much better than living in sin. Mm-hmm. Right. All right? It is better to marry than to burn is what he says later on. But understand this, that cannot be the primary motivator. Right. I mean, I got to be honest with you. You know, my daughter's in Bible college, and you got a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-old young ladies and young women. Young ladies and young men. That's what I meant to say. Not yet. That was a bad slip up. I could be taken the wrong way. Anyways, what I'm getting at is this. You got a bunch of hormones raging. You know what they better learn to do? Put some boundaries in place. You say, why? Because if you think for a moment, even good Christian kids don't make the mistake of going, well, we want to get married. Why? So we can, you know. That's not the reason alone to get married. That cannot be. That there's not enough there. There just isn't, all right? And so listen, it can't be the leading factor. Now, let me give you another example from the Old Testament. Go back to, before I go anywhere, is it clear enough from the Bible about what the standard is as it relates to men and women from the opposite sex that are not married? There should be no touching when it comes to sensuality. Okay? Now, you parents can do whatever you want. Honestly, you can. You can put the guidelines in place that you want. I can't. I'm not going to be the arbitrator of that. I'm just going to tell you, as far as how I see things for my kids, I've seen enough damage done in the world from parents that want to be more of the kids' friends than their parent. So I'm going to say, hey, listen, I remember being a 17 and 18-year-old young man, and we're idiots at that age. Sorry, guys. I'm not trying to, you know, we just... But you're not thinking all the time with your head. And even if you can, it's not fully developed yet. Right. So someone's got to step in and say, hey, here's some things you can do, here's some things you can't do. And one of the things that you can't do is, I know I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm going to talk about this in dating, but you have no business being alone with someone from the opposite sex.
Right.
If they're not your spouse.
Amen. That's right.
I know it's not popular, but man, it's safe. You know, Paul says in Philippians, he goes, man, to write these things into you, I was careful to write these things into you, but it was needful for you that you might be safe. There's just some things that are just safe. That's safe. It's safe. Now, look if you would at 2 Samuel chapter 13, your Old Testament. 2 Samuel. If the marriage is established simply for your pleasure, do you know how many times you go into counseling people with marital issues and you say, what's wrong? They don't make me happy anymore. Now, I realize that's like peeling an onion. There's a lot of layers to that. And if someone has gone through an abusive or a heart, like something like that, I'm not trying to bring up bad memories. I'm simply saying, on the surface, the average marriage in Western civilization is kind of based on a lot of shallow things. Very rarely is it based on scripture and on things that are anchored in truth. It's oftentimes based on feeling. How does someone make me feel? What do I get out of the relationship? They make me feel good. So then when things aren't working out, the answer is, well, they don't make me feel good anymore. Well, I got news for it. This is going to be a hard pill for some to swallow. It was never initially meant to solely be about you feeling good by what they did or did not do. The way it was meant to be addressed in your life is, I am entering this relationship to complete you, and that means I'm here to serve you. And if both parties do that, guess what? You're pleased. But you're pleased the right way. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. I know some of you know the story well, some of you do not. But it's a tragic story. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. You say, why? He just kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. You know why your thought life is so important, young people and old people? You know why your thought life is so important? Because when you dwell on something, you know, if you dwell on all the mean things people have done to you, you'll walk around like a bitter old bah humbug. Yeah. And listen, you can do that. But if you do that, there's a consequence. There's a price associated with that. And it's you being bitter all the time based on how people have hurt you. Rather than saying, man, look at what God's done for me. Look at how God's people have blessed me. There are some Christians that all they do is dwell on the past and how people have hurt them. And now listen, you go, preacher, you've never been through anything. You don't know my life. You don't know what people have said about me. I'm not saying it's like I'm a martyr, but you don't know what they've said about me. You don't know what they've done to me. You say, why do you not talk about it all the time? Because I don't want to live there. Because there's no victory in that. And so what I'm getting at is this, is that oftentimes people come into relationships with the thought life just being out of control. Amnon could not control it, or he would not control it. And the Bible says in verse number 3, but Amnon had a friend. He had a misguided relationship in verse 3. Be careful where you get your advice about relationships. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. You know what happens? He listens to his friend. He acts like he's sick. And then look what happens in verse number 8. So Tamar, his sister, went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. He faked like he was sick. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes and took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men for me. And I don't know how else to say this. Again, ladies, if a guy wants to get you alone, run. It says here, have out all men for me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. You can eat. Why do you need me to feed you like a little baby? Right? You say, what is the problem? As you're going to read this story, you're going to find out that he had a misguided relationship. He had thought life out of control. In regards to the climate, it was dangerous because they were alone. In verse number 12, look at verse 12. She says, hey, don't commit this folly. He pursues with a foolish action. In verse number 14, there's unbridled lust. In verse number 15, there's a confused heart. Everything he wanted was her. Then when he got her, he's like, I don't want you anymore. You see why? It wasn't based on truth. It was just based on lust. And listen, God gave us marriage to enjoy the physical side of things, but that is not the prime. If you watch any amount of television, you're getting bombarded with constant junk in that arena. If you scroll on social media, you're getting, and parents, I'm going to be as gracious as I can about saying this, give your kids a phone if you feel they need one, but I'm going to tell you right now, you better have some input as to what they're looking at. And you better learn that your kids at 9 and 10 and 11, if you don't put safeguards in there, they are looking at stuff they have no business looking at. I recognize that you go, well, your kids are homeschooled, so they don't have phones. This is not about me and my family, my kids, or your family, the comparison. That's not what it's about. But I'm telling you, we've got kids that have things in their minds that they should not be thinking about because they've got this thing in their hand and there's no control of it whatsoever. Some of you might go, preacher, you talk about this a lot because you don't know the damage I see and I hear about all the time from young people. And you know what they say after summer camp? I don't want the phone. I'm scared of the phone. Why? Because of all the damage it's caused in my life. Parents, you got to wake up. Amen. You got to get in the game. You got to get your heads in the game and understand there's stuff that if you knew what your kids were involved in, you would blow your mind. You go, not my kid. Think again. Oh, my kid's in church. Think again. All it takes is something popping up one time. What am I getting at? But what I'm getting at is this, is that when it comes to this subject, you've got people who are running around and their minds are confused. Amnon was confused. He thought he wanted something so bad, and then when he finally has it, he goes, I don't want that anymore. You say, what is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's the result of living by pleasing your flesh. And let me just say this. The problem with that, it's self-centered. And you can have a self-centered marriage, or you can have a service-centered marriage. And you choose that. You realize that? You choose whether it's a self-centered marriage or it's a service-centered marriage. How can I serve you? Not how are you pleasing me? Listen, we're human beings. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. I'm not negating any of that. What I'm saying is this, you've got a problem in society where marriages are shallow, and the reason they're shallow is because they're centered on self rather than being centered on Jesus Christ the Savior and on serving other people. God brought that person in your life so that you could complete them and complement them by serving them and vice versa. The gratification motivation, me just being pleased by myself, it doesn't work. How about this one? Obligation motivation. You say, what does that mean? I've got to get married. Why? Because I have to. Why? Because I think I need to. Why? Well, I mean, you know, I've talked to people that way. Sometimes they marry someone because they think they're just getting too old and it's time to get married. Sometimes they marry someone because their parents want them to marry someone. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that or not. No, I just think you should be with that person. Well, mom and dad, your job is to shepherd them, to guide them, and to help them, no doubt. But God's going to have to show them who to marry. That's a tough thing. Man, that's a tough thing. You know, I'm dreading that phone call. Dad, this guy likes me, and I like him, and he's a good guy, and are you 40 yet? No? Okay, shut up. But, you know, this is a real thing. There are some people that get married for a lot of different reasons where they feel like they have to marry that person. I'll give you one that's a real one. Sometimes they get connected physically, and they go, well, I have to. No, you don't. Not if God doesn't want you with that person. What I'm getting at is, you know, there's a place in the Old Testament where Saul basically goes, I forced myself to make this sacrifice. Remember that, 1 Samuel 13? He said, what was it? I just had to. Listen, when you find yourself saying, I just had to, and it doesn't line up with God's plan for your life, understand that you feeling obligated to do something, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, is not a good way to enter a relationship. I have to be with this person. I mean, you know, when you're 13 and 14, you know, they bought me a sweater. I got to be with them. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Anybody remember the guy at school giving you, ladies, he gave you his jersey, his football jersey to wear? Remember that? Anybody at all? I got one. Okay, I got two. I was like, who was dating any jocks in here? I just want to know that real quick. So we got three at least. All right, but what I'm getting at is this, giving because you have to. Serving in a church because you feel you have to. If I don't teach this class, nobody else will. That's not a good reason to serve. If I don't do it, nobody else will. Well, listen, if that's your only motivation for doing it, you're not going to do it for long. And when you enter into a relationship that way, well, I got to marry him. Nobody else will. Amen. It's probably not going to last. Right? And all you ladies are like, yep, that's what I did. Yep. Marrying because you have to won't bring the fruit that it should in your life. Now, go to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to give you some positive ones as we round this out. Glorification. You see, what is that? Now, I want to be clear with you. I don't want anyone in this room to go, Pastor had no feelings for Lacey. And, you know, good Christian marriages, they don't have any emotion attached to them. It's just like, dear sister, do you want to serve God? Yes, you do. Praise the Lord. Let us pray now at this moment. And we shall see wherewith the Lord doth lead us. I mean, it's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that's not what I mean by that. There are things that attract, you know, similar likes and things that we enjoy together and things that are definitely not Hallmark movies. That's not one of them. But okay, that lead balloon. Sorry, ladies. If you like Hallmark, God bless you. It's better than a lot of the other junk out there. It's just so predictable. I'm going to move on, though. I don't want to get into trouble. But look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But I'll tell you this, somewhere toward the top of the list, there should be this idea that whatever I'm doing with my life is here to glorify God. You know what bothers me sometimes? People come up to me and go, Pastor, I think we should do this ministry. And they're not even at church. You know why you want to do that? Because it's exciting and it's new. Not because there's God getting glory out of it. Because if it was God getting glory out of it, you'd be here on Wednesday night. And I'm not saying this as a bitter pastor that wants you to be here all the time. I'm just saying the motivation behind these things matters. And when your motivation is the glory of God, you do it when it's hard. You do it when you don't want to. You read your Bible in the morning when your flesh doesn't feel like it. You come to church when the kids were fighting the whole way and you're slapping them this way while you're driving through 225 traffic. I know what I can see in your cars on the way to church, amen? But what I'm getting at is this. You do what you're supposed to do because you're doing it for the glory of God. When you do it for your own glory and you do it for self, it just doesn't have the same flavor to it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you believe that everything in your life should glorify God as a believer? Amen. Okay, then one of the most important decisions you ever make in your life will be who you marry. That should glorify God. And entering into a relationship, if you're not married yet, should glorify God. If that person is one you've got to drag to church, you probably shouldn't be with them. If that person's only connection to God is you, it may not last. I'm not saying it can't, but it may not. You say, why? Because you're going into it with a lot of other motives outside of, I want to glorify God with my life. Man, I'd like to use other illustrations besides my own life because I don't want to make the center of this message, I did everything right, because I have not done everything right. I've made mistakes, and she could tell you that. But easy. 1 Corinthians 14 says that the women keep silence in the church. Amen. Oh, how do we reel this back in? The point is this. Somewhere in your list of things that you have for why you're marrying someone, or if you are married, for how to have a good relationship, should be the thought of the way that I'm entering this or the way I'm maintaining this is to glorify God. And if my thoughts and my desires and my motivations and my actions don't glorify God, then I'm the one that has to step back and go, Lord, I want to change so that my actions and my thoughts and my words and the way I approach this relationship glorifies you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what I believe? I believe that Christians should be the hardest working people at work. If you're lazy, that's a bad testimony. Yeah. Honestly, it really is. I think Christians should be the best tippers on the planet when it comes to eating out. Yeah. I do. You go, I don't have all the money. Well, if you don't have enough money to tip, well, don't go out to eat. Right. I got one amen. Thank you. I mean, I'm serious. If you can't tip the right way, don't do it. You say, well, they didn't give me my food right. Do you want to, you could be right or you could have a right relationship. Which one do you want? You could be right about the food not being perfect, or you could say, man, it's bigger than that. That person could be lost, and I want to get them the gospel. Do you understand? So everything in your life should go back to, can I glorify God with this? Am I doing this excellently? That's why I preach what I preached on Sunday. I'm tired of us accepting mediocre as the standard. My kid can't sit still. Do you make him? Oh, they can't. They'll never will if you don't think they can. Well, my kid just can't do it. Have you pushed him? Well, it's just hard. You mean it's hard on you? Sounds like you're selfish about what you need to be doing with your kids, and because it's hard on you, you don't want to do it, and you're putting it on them. Amen, amen, and amen. Oh, their friends aren't going to like them if I tell them they can't do that. What do you want to do with this? Do you want to glorify God, or do you want your children to like you and have their friends like you? So it doesn't matter what area we're talking about in your life. Listen, you should glorify God. When it comes to your job and everyone's talking the things that they do and they're telling a joke, I've been in a situation. I said something I'm the speaker at a conference and I said something completely innocent. This lady comes up to me and says, I liked what you said. And I said, what? This certain thing. And I just looked at her and I said, that's because your mind's not right. And she laughed like I was joking and I just walked away. I don't want to be a part of that kind of joke. You say, why? I want my life to glorify God. I don't want to be one way here and another way somewhere else. I don't want to say, God, I want you to fill all of my life, but let me handle my marriage on my own. My motivation should be to glorify. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't know how to say this, but if he's talking about your eating habits and your drinking habits, I think marriage is a little more important than that. I would say glorifying God applies to your marriage. So whether it's how you enter the relationship or now that you're there, Lord, I want my relationship to glorify you. You know what that means? I'm not going to berate my husband in front of my kids. Real quiet. Okay, all right. Well, ladies, if I said he shouldn't talk down to you, I would think you'd appreciate that. Yeah. Well, you shouldn't berate him either. Gentlemen, you shouldn't treat her like a doormat. Gentlemen, let me say this. Whenever she says, where do you want to eat? And then you go, no, honey, where do you want to eat? And she goes, you pick the place. Let me just tell you, that's a test. Okay? That's just some free advice for you. You know, and it depending on what time of the month or year it may be, you better handle it really carefully because it could misfire. It could backfire on you very quickly, all right? But the point I'm trying to make with this whole entire thing is this, guys. Your marriage should glorify God. The way you talk to each other should glorify God. The way that you look to promote your spouse should glorify God. The way you talk about your spouse to your family should glorify God. Do you realize that? You mean marriages are ruined because I'm talking to someone outside of my wife? Like I'm talking to an extended family member about my wife. You know, that's damaging. You don't do that. Rule 101 in marriage, you want to have a good marriage? Don't talk to your family about your spouse. Anybody want to get up and give a witness about how that's never worked out ever before in 6,000 years of human history? I mean, you can even look at the Bible and see it doesn't work. You say, why? Because if I'm approaching this for the glory of God, there are things that I will put up as standards in my life to say, okay, if I'm glorifying God in my marriage, there are things that I'm going to do and there's things I'm not going to do in order to make sure that whatever I'm doing with my marriage glorifies God. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Jesus heals some people, and as he heals them in the New Testament during his ministry, there's some interesting comments that the spectators make about the healing power of the Lord. Maybe you didn't do it right before. Maybe there's some things you haven't handled right in your marriage up to this point. Maybe there's some things you can learn from just the study. And you go, well, what do I do now? You do what you can to glorify God now. You make the changes you need to now in order to glorify God. If the Lord is saying, hey, there's some habits that need to change in order to glorify me, take those changes on. If there's a change of mindset, if you're not married yet and you want to approach this the right way, maybe the Lord's saying, hey, you need to approach this differently. Even the dating scene, which I haven't really delved into completely yet, it should glorify me. Say, okay, Lord, I want to glorify you. Why? Because I want people from the outside looking in to go, man, this is how it should be. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, look if you would, at verse number 6. Go back to verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look, if you would, down to verse number 8. After he heals the man walks away from that situation. Look at verse 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. You know what happens when you have a marriage that glorifies God? You know, people say, how do they do that? How is that possible? You know how it's possible? God. Yeah. Look at Mark. Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. Mm-hmm. Not preaching perfection. I am preaching that you ought to aim for excellence, though. Look at Mark chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. And immediately he arose. This is the same situation, but in the Gospel of Mark, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, the next four words is what I want you to look at. We never saw it. You know what the world will say when they see a marriage that honestly glorifies God? They'll say, this isn't normal. I've never seen anything like this before. Do you know what happens when our marriages don't reflect the character of the Lord? We're not just damaging the kids. We're damaging the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something we have to get a hold of. It's not just oh, my marriage will suffer and my kids will suffer and maybe even my church may suffer. Yeah, all those things are absolutely true. When you don't safeguard your marriage and you don't go into it the right way and you don't go for the glory of God and you don't go to please God, there's all these consequences. But one of the greatest ones is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel itself suffers. How is it that the gospel is the greatest message in the world, and yet when we try to apply it to our homes, it doesn't work? Forgiveness, redemption, second chances, new life, that's all found in the gospel. You get that, right? And we're trying to convince the world, take this message, it'll change your life. But then they see our marriage. You understand? That's why it matters. It's not just about us, it's about them. Mark chapter 2, verse 12, we never saw it on this fashion. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to close here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to give you the last motivation, and these last two are good ones. The first five, not so much. All right? Illustration motivation. You see, what does that mean? Our marriages are intended to illustrate and to point people to something else. One of the things you learn in discipleship is there's these two words, like and as. And when you see those words, you know that they're a reflection of something else. So like when you go through the parables and it says, this is like this, or this is as that, it is a picture of something. It is not the substance itself, but it's a picture of that substance. Baptism is like what happens when you get saved. It is not what happens when you get saved. Right? It is like what happens when you get saved. Because it's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and of your old man being buried and gone and raised to walk in newness of life. It is like it. It is not it. That's why we say baptism is not salvation, but it's a picture of it. Right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And you, some of you know this and you know it well, but it's a good reminder. You say, what is the one of the greatest motivations behind a biblical marriage? I'll tell you what it is. It's to show the world Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as, you could underline all the places where as shows up, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's an illustration of submission, ladies and gentlemen. There's an illustration of sacrifice. That is what is found in a biblical marriage that points other people to Jesus Christ. When you find yourself going, I don't want to submit or I don't want to sacrifice, what you're basically saying is, I don't want the world to see Jesus Christ in our home. Now, I don't think anybody would ever verbally state that. I don't think that whenever I'm not doing things right that I acknowledge and I say, I don't want the world to see Jesus Christ in my home. But that's what my actions are saying. And actions speak louder than words. Let me just say this. When it comes to this subject, oftentimes I think people think, well, there's just no way. I don't know how to have a good marriage. I don't know how to do all this stuff, preacher. Let me just say, one of the things you need to do is realize your position. And then realize your responsibility and realize your power. See, what does that mean? Realize the position God has you in as a man or as a woman. Realize your responsibility and then realize your power to actually do something about it. I know this doesn't sound deep. Some of you want this like magical pill for every problem that there is. How do I do this? How do I do that? You know oftentimes what it is? If something's wrong, stop it. If something's right, do it. Oh, preacher, you could have saved us 45 minutes if you just told us that. That's true, I could have. But that's where I'd like to end tonight. If the Lord has shown you, whether you're young and you're approaching marriage someday, or you're single and you're going to approach marriage again someday, or you're married and you want to do this thing the right way at this point, Let me just say this. The greatest thing you could do is remember that the reason that marriage is here, the reason God gives us this, is to illustrate to the world the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. It is to attract the lost to something that is beautiful, that is ordained by God. And God uses us as his vessels to accomplish that. It's not, in essence, guys, what I'm saying is it's not just about us. It's about him. And it's about them. I don't know when the last time was that you thought about this, but your marriage has the power to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. And I'm not trying to quote a cartoon, but with great power comes great responsibility. And you as a believer need to understand that God did not give this to us just for us, but to glorify him and to point others to Jesus Christ. You want to have a biblical marriage, let me just say this, it can be done, but you have to remember what Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The idea is this, if I'm going to approach this marriage thing the right way, I have to approach it as ministry, and I have to think, God, it's not just about me being pleased. God, I'm here to serve that person just like you served me. Can I ask you a question? Do you not see a difference between Allah and the God of the Bible? Do you realize Allah, there's no reference to love? Do you know that? There's no reference to Allah loving you in the Quran. There isn't. Some of you need, if you don't believe me, go read it. It's not there. You know what you read about? A God of justice, a God of vengeance, but a God of love? They're not the same. Do you know what makes our God so? You know what we can look at and see what makes this civilization so different? I'm not being mean towards other people. I'm just being honest. You know why they're different? Because when you live by this book, you understand, man, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's love, there's mercy. You say, what is that? That's the God you serve. And our marriages and our homes should be a reflection of that. Let's all stand. I hope that was a help to you tonight. Father, we thank you for time in the Word of God. Just a refresher, just a reminder, Lord, about how we should approach marriage and the right motivations for it biblically. And God, I just ask that you help us, Lord, as believers to be an example of the world. And God, I pray if there are any areas of our lives, God, that we need to retool as born-again Christians that are married. God, just the way we approach this whole thing, Lord, the idea that it's more about us than about the other person and about you and about those that are looking to us for some hope. God, would you bring that thought to life? Would you help us, Lord, to do what is necessary? Lord, if there's a change that has to be made, would you help us, give us the strength and the grace to make it? And God, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. Be with your people as they go home. And God, I pray you bring us safely back together this weekend, Sunday morning. We look forward to it. And God, all those that have been traveling, Lord, you bring them back safely to us. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. If I could ask one more thing, please pray for Brother Billy. He's had a rough